Listen,
We'll see.
well, Brother James, you all, thank you for letting me have an opportunity to be here with you. It's good to be back together worshiping, and I appreciate the sincerity of your prayers today and prayer that Brother Jeb just made. Was wrestling would probably be the appropriate word to try to find a thread of something to try to preach on. It's an amazing thing that you could have a Bible with some 1400 pages in it and at times struggle to find something written on a single page that'll grab hold of your mind. But feel like just a little while ago that a thread did come. I'd like to follow that if the Lord would help me and it would give me liberty to preach to you. I want to talk just a little while tonight about the concept of being empty-handed. That's a phrase that we're familiar with. It's one that we understand, but one that I think we'll find in the Word of God has got both a natural and a spiritual application, and certainly the reverse of it as well. When we come into this life, we have nothing. Now, there may be individuals who have something that is assigned to them soon after they are born, maybe even something that's been put in trust for them to receive. But we don't come into this world as a possessor. Job, when he was lamenting the things that had happened to him, said, naked came I into this world. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the young preacher Timothy, tells him in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, "For we brought nothing into this world." There's not a single thing that we have that we didn't receive. And that's certainly true when it comes to those things that we would look at in regards to material possessions. We don't come into the world clothed. We don't come into the world with an ability or a skill from a natural standpoint. There are things that have to be learned. Again, some folks pick up things quicker than other folks do, but for all his brilliance, Mozart and Beethoven, they still had to learn how to play the piano. They didn't come out of the womb automatically understanding how to do it. We come into this world empty-handed. Now, somebody might say, well, don't people come into this world with some type of a good record? Don't people come into this world with some type of a balance of goodness? Well, the answer to that is pretty plain by the Apostle Paul when he speaks over in Romans chapter 3, when he says that as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's no one that in and of themselves are coming into this world with a balance of righteousness, a balance to the positive in and of themselves, of their own person, of their own individual accomplishments or individual balance. That come into this world and are then able to use or deplete it as they see fit. Now, somebody might say, well, Brother Adam, that's going too far. Surely, when a human being is born into this world, surely they come into this world with some type of goodness that they have inside of them that they can then choose to use up or to not use or something of that nature. Well, the act of Adam in the Garden of Eden did more than just make human beings liable to sin. It did more than just make human beings have the potential to be able to sin. If you look in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, you're going to see that the Apostle Paul states it very plainly in Romans chapter 5. over into the 19th verse. He says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made potential sinners." Now that word potential is just not there. That's not what it says. It says, "By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Not having the potential to sin, not having a liability to sin, there was a condemnation that came upon all of the human race in the sin of Adam. And the description of the entirety of the human race when Adam did his act was that many were made sinners. So we don't come into this world with a balance of a natural nature of goodness, a good account that we can spin until we get to a negative balance. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We come into this world empty-handed. We don't have material possessions. We don't have a reputation. And we certainly, in and of ourselves, don't come into this world with a balance of goodness or an innate ability to please God. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. The Bible records for us psalmist said that in sin did my mother conceive me. I don't believe he was talking about the act of conception in regards to there being something wrong with things. He's talking about the nature that he has. When he was conceived as a human being, he was a sinner. That is the nature that is attached to a human being. And when we come into this world, in regards to any innate goodness or innate righteousness or innate holiness that's of our own, that's built into us by virtue of being a member of the human race, there's none of that. We come into this world empty-handed. Absolutely empty-handed. In fact, the balance that we do have is a balance to the negative, you could say. But we come into this world empty-handed. Now, when we're in this world, there's a lot of things that we might say, well, if I do this, that, or the other, I've got the ability to fill my hands in a way that causes me to have some value to God. I love the way that David answered that whenever the people of Israel in the 29th chapter of 1 Chronicles, the request had been made for them to give in order to be able to put things back for David's son Solomon to eventually build the temple. And in verse 10, let me go back to verse 9. It talks about there was gold and silver and in brass in verse 7, and there were precious stones in verse 8. And it says, "Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy." But he begins to pray to God, and he makes this statement in the 14th verse. He says, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." In what way do we ever enrich God? You know, when we are commanded by Scripture to offer up a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, the Bible says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And we may come into the house of God and sing a song of worship to God in the most beautiful voice that we could ever utter, but where did it come from? Everything that we have came from God. The very breath that we breathe comes from God. The very ability to be able to speak comes from God. The Bible says over in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church at Corinth, he says, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" What one thing could we ever give to God, if you'll allow me to say it this way, that we brought to the party? What one thing could we ever give to God that we produced? I love the language of the Apostle Paul over in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, as he speaks somewhat along these lines, if I can get my fingers to turn there. He says in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." You know, whenever we do have something that we give to God, whether it's something physical, or whether we're doing something in an act of service, or whether it is something of the assets that we have that we would give to God or to the use of his kingdom or something of that nature, there's not a single thing that we could ever hand to God that God didn't put in our hands first. There's not a single thing that we could offer up to God and say, "God, I did this." Why? Because we're just empty-handed creatures. Because of him and through him and to him are all things. All the glory goes to God. There's not a single way in which you or me or any other human being ever enriches God. Everything that we have, anything that we have that's good, that's positive from a natural standpoint or from a spiritual standpoint, it came to us from God. We didn't build anything that would enrich God. Anytime that we would take a cow and give it to God, all we've done is borrow one off of the thousand hills of all those that belong to God. There's not a single thing that we've ever done that enriched God. You say, "Well, what about our good works? Aren't we able to present those to God? Aren't we able to give those to God?" Now, good works is a commendable thing. Good, we should never say it's not commendable whenever God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But ultimately, where does the ability to do that come from? The Bible says that it's God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The spiritual ability that we would have to be able to do something that would please God, well, first has to start from an aspect of faith. The Bible says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Well, where did it come from? Is it something you and I were able to manufacture? Is it something that you and I were able to go and dig around in the woods and find a hidden treasure trove of faith and take some of it up and put it in our pockets and carry it and present it to God? Absolutely not. The Bible says that we have faith because it comes to God as a fruit of the Spirit of God. What do we have to give to God that he's not placed in our empty hands first? I'll submit to you that there's nothing that we have in and of ourselves. There's no claim that the creature can make that says, "I have added to the Creator." We've not made God more anything. We've not made God richer. We've not made God wiser. We've not made God more glorious. We've not made God more grand in any way. And all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. We are creatures of empty hands. There's an irony when I, about 30 minutes or an hour, when I was out walking and trying to find something to try to speak about this morning, and the subject of the empty hands and the empty-handedness came to mind. But there's such an irony in the fact that somewhere along life, we forget it a little bit, or we forget it for a little while, and start to think that somehow the amassing of goods, or getting to a certain point, or being able to collect so much of this, that, or the other is somehow going to improve the end of life. Well, when I quoted to you from Job and also from Paul's writing in 1 Timothy, I only quoted half of it to you. Let's go ahead and get the full quotation now. If you go run over with me over into the book of Job. Job speaks and says, "Naked came I." Well, let me just turn over there real quickly and we'll get it exactly. Job chapter 1, and go to the latter portion of that first chapter. Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." Let's look back over again in 1 Timothy and see how the Apostle Paul would say it there to that young preacher in 1 Timothy 6. He said, "For we brought nothing into this world," and then here's the back half of it that I didn't quote before, "and it is certain." Now, I'm pretty sure that whatever's about to follow, there are no exceptions to. I'm certain that Paul's certain by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He says, "And it is certain that we can carry nothing out." I heard somebody say it this way once. They never ever saw a hearse with a luggage rack. And there's a tremendous amount of truth to that. You go over with me, if you would, over in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. Jesus Christ, as he's speaking here over in Luke chapter 12, says in verse 16, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." You'll notice here that it doesn't matter if you have some of something, and it doesn't matter if you have none of something. We human beings are going to find a way to stress about that something. The poor man is concerned because he doesn't have it, and the rich man here is concerned because he doesn't know what he's going to do with what he has in order to try to keep it. He says, "This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" I can give you one definitive answer to the question that God asked there at the close of that verse when he said, "Whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" And the one answer I can tell you with certainty is not his. I don't know if it was going to his son, to his daughter, to his wife, to his grandkids, to his nephew, to his niece. Couldn't tell you, but I do know this. It wasn't going to be his anymore. It is certain that when we leave this world, we're going to leave here empty-handed. And yet, somehow, In the sinfulness of our natures, there's still a craving to try to hold as tightly as it could, as we can, to those things that are not going to be ours. Things that we can't take with us, and even if we could, we couldn't use them where we're going. We'll leave this world empty-handed. No wonder there would be so many instructions in the Word of God telling us to take the things that God has given to us and find a way to make them useful. The cup of water that we have, to give it to the one that has nothing to drink. The extra coat that we have, to give it to the one that doesn't have a coat to wear. Over and over in the Bible, God gives instruction that says the goal in life, and I'm paraphrasing somewhat, is not to leave as much possible as you can behind. The goal in life is to serve God with what we have while we're here. We came into this world empty-handed, and we'll leave this world empty-handed. There's no exceptions to that. It is certain. For just a little while longer this evening, I want to take a look off of our empty hands, though, and look at the hands of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ hands over and over and over in Scripture, you're going to find his hands having something in them. There was, if you'll allow me to say it this way, something in Jesus' hands on Calvary. Over in the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus, there are so many pictures of Jesus Christ that are contained in a number of different elements in that 16th chapter of Leviticus. And one of the ones that I love is the picture of the fit man. Because you got a picture there of Jesus Christ being the only one that was fit, the only one that was suited to the case. And there's also a picture of Jesus Christ in the scapegoat that the fit man is leading in to the wilderness, leading into a place where no life is. When it came to Calvary, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was made sin for us, he that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Full in the hands of Christ was all of our sins. He possessed our sins with a degree of ownership and certainty that is as equal to our possession of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't have them in a long bag out behind him somewhere. They didn't just follow Jesus Christ, but keep a respectful distance. The Bible says, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ's hands were full on Calvary with all of our sins that had been placed on him, and he took the full ownership of that which was ours. He became really and truly the sin bearer. But because of that, we're able to look at the hands of Jesus Christ and realize that he's not going to be empty-handed. Now, empty-handed, every once in a while, I suppose that it's a good thing. If Brother Ronnie Loudermilk has again been accused of stealing his neighbor's chickens, and somebody were to catch him and to examine it, and he's able to say, "I am empty-handed, I'm innocent of all the charges," that would be a good context of being empty-handed. But most of the time, empty-handed's in a fairly negative context. When it's your anniversary, brethren, and you come to the house, I recommend you not be caught empty-handed. I don't particularly enjoy fishing. I very much enjoy catching fish. And there is a distinct difference between those two things. And the few times that I've gone out to a pond and come back empty-handed, that I didn't enjoy that very much. There was a negative connotation to that. Generally, empty-handed is a bad thing. Well, let me tell you something about the hands of Jesus Christ. Because he went to the cross with his hands filled, his hands full of all of the sins that were from you and from me and every last child of God. And he held them as his very own, as God had placed them upon him. I want you to notice the result of that. Go with me, if you would, over into the sixth chapter of the book of John and look at what Jesus Christ says there. I'm sorry, not the sixth chapter of the book of John. It's going to be in the 10th chapter of the book of John. Jesus Christ says in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now listen to this part. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." He goes on in the next few words and says this, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Hebrews chapter 2 gives us a little picture of Jesus Christ standing before his Father. And he says this in Hebrews 2, "I and the children which thou hast given me." When God sent Jesus Christ into this world the first time, there was a work that the Father gave him to do. He was to return with salvation secured. He was to return with the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And I'll tell you, friends, when Jesus Christ returned to heaven that first time, he didn't go back empty-handed. He went having an accomplished salvation in his hands. And when the Lord of glory returns to heaven the second time, his hands again will not be empty. His hands will be full, and they'll be full with the security, the eternal security of every single one of those that God the Father gave him. He's going to be able to spread wide those hands that have wounds in them. Those hands that have the hiding of his power, and he's going to be able to say, "Father, here in my hands, secure in my hands, without the loss of a single one, I and the children which thou hast given me." You and I come into this world empty-handed. You and I will leave this world empty-handed. But Jesus Christ came into this world, and in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ came into this world and held the entirety of our sins. When he left this world, his hands were filled with the salvation and the victory that he had won. And his hands, when he returns a second time, will be filled with the number of the family of God, a number that no man can number, and the ones whose hands are able to hold them without a loss of a single one. Jesus Christ will not be empty-handed. I love you, and I hope in some way it's been a benefit to you.